Good morning.
Good morning.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 say this: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of Old Testament witnesses surrounding us, let us believers in Christ also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin nature which so easily entangles us, ambushing us and buffeting us from all sides. And let us run with endurance the race of our lives that is set before us. Let's keep fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame by ignoring it, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. Let's consider him, keep on thinking about him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has endured such hostility as the cross by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in your soul. For the Christian, our focus is Christ. When we are beset by trials and tribulation, we relax, but because we know that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ an author and a perfecter of our faith, and we keep our eyes on him. We follow his example." Welcome to Bible study for renewing of our faith. Bible study is a time to let God the Holy Spirit teach each of us about the Zoe life, the magnificent resurrection life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. Thank you for coming to receive this renewing, and thank you for sharing the message concerning the value of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his word with everyone you know. And as God prepares you and your soul for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is "As the Deer," and "I Love You, Lord."
And I know
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help our unbelief. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher. And it's a gift given to me by God to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is His exact thinking, the absolute truth. Welcome to a place where everyone is welcome, where people are important, a welcoming place where we don't regard another person's sins as an adequate way to evaluate them. Welcome to a place where everyone is welcome to receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. Today's study, Romans chapter 1. Faith is the antidote to unbelief. Faith is the antidote to unbelief. We continue our study of Romans chapter 1, and we're studying the second passage of chapter 1, and we'll be for a while. Verses 8 to 15. Turn there in your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, and we'll go to verse 15. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, we call Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Second passage in Romans chapter 1. Here's what it says. First, I, Paul, thank my God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for you all. And he's referring to the believers in Rome. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And at that time, that meant all over the Roman Empire. So that's the word we're focused on right now. Faith. What is faith? We call it, we say the Christian faith. I have faith. Well, what does that mean exactly, to have faith? And how do you know you have faith? And what is the opposite of having faith? And how does that show up in your life? That's what you need to look at. As we study faith, do you have faith? Of course you do. It's a gift from God. But how do you use your faith? What kind of mindset do you have in the matter of faith? Do you think it's going to work out for you? Or do what Robert Ringer suggested in the book, Winning Through Intimidation? And that is assume, what did he call it? He called it the maintenance of a positive attitude by the assumption of a negative result. You know, sometimes what we do is we put ourselves in a position where we're anticipating the worst, thinking somehow that that's going to protect us when the worst happens. It doesn't. It doesn't keep you from hurting. So you might as well use faith instead. And that's what I'd like you to consider in the next few lessons, how using faith is really valuable. Because when you really think about what the Christian way of life is, this is a life that's different from every other life. This is a supernatural life. This life is not a life that is a life that people in the world run. So if you're going to run the Christian way of life and try to pervert it into a system of unbelief, then how are you different than the world? How is it that you think you can take Christianity and distort it into that thing? And that is not what it is our aim to do. That is not how royalty responds to a free gift like the gift of faith that our God has given us. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God the Father, whom I, Paul, serve in my human spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you believers in Rome in intercessory prayer. Always in my prayers, making request, even in petition for myself as well, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to visit you. For I, Paul, long to see you, believers in Rome, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you, as each of us is encouraged by the other's faith. There's that word again, faith. When you're around people who have faith, it is encouraging to you. That's why we go to church. That's why we don't sit on our butts at home on Sunday. Or that's why we come to church every opportunity that we can, because we want to be around like-minded people who, when we are expressing our unbelief about the things that are important to us, will say, are you kidding me right now? You're a royal priest and you don't think that that thing's going to happen for you? Tell me this. How much effort are you putting into that thing you want? How much effort are you putting into it? And, you know, that's the way friends work with each other. That's the way people are when they're around you and they encourage you. But today, if you say that to people, what have you got? You got the I'm offended crowd. Oh, I'm offended. Okay, well, then go back into your house. Go back into your womb that you're creating and don't get the encouragement. Because what is it that you expect will happen? If you're on a sports team, you have a coach. What's the coach doing? He's putting you through stuff that you don't want to go through. Why? So you can be special. You're not going to put yourself through it. I have never had a workout as intense alone as the workout I have when I'm with the sadistic people that I've hired as trainers over the years. You know what? I mean, and the one thing that has been totally consistent in the people that I have hired as trainers over the years is they don't let you off the hook. Now, that rubs off. Right? I'm a week and a half into my surgery and I already got my bicep function back. Everybody's saying, well, where's the swing? Where's the sling? I'm not trying to be an invalid. My trainers taught me to be capable. And I'm not going to push it outside the boundaries of what my doctor has said, but I'm not trying to be an invalid. I don't want anybody dressing me. I don't want anybody tying my shoes or helping me shower. I'm not practicing for a stroke, right? So we get around each other because we're encouraged by each other. And a person says, well, you know what? Look, you might be a little self-focused. Maybe if you tried switching that to other focus and yourself second, that might turn your whole world upside down. Why don't you try that every once in a while? Just do something for somebody else and then something for yourself. And see how that's different in feeling. And what does that come from? It comes from faith. It comes from faith. And what are we, you know, we're so stuck a lot of times in doing the same old things over and over again. We're so comfortable in doing that stuff over and over again. And every time you say comfortable, the word that ought to follow it immediately is what? Unbelief. Because that's what comfort's all about, unbelief. Because faith is about putting your butt on the line every minute and pushing the envelope and stepping to the next level. It's not about settling into some comfort. That is not the Christian way of life. You think Jesus Christ was comfortable in his 33 years here? There wasn't a moment he was comfortable. No, he stepped up to it. And no matter how severe it got, he stepped up to it again and again and again. That's the Savior we have. We are to be a reflection of him. So now let me ask you this. If not now, when in your life? If not now, when? Do you entertain the notions of the world in your brain? I want to retire. That is not Christian. Christians don't retire. We don't. Now that's not to say that those of you who have retired, I'm bagging on you. But think about it. What are you really doing with your life? Do you really want to get to 65 and then phone it in for 20? Honestly. Because I've done that. I've phoned in life. You know, it's boring. You really comfort yourself by waiting to die? Is that faith? You say that eternity is going to be better than what's going on here on earth? How would it be? How's it going to be different for you? Other than the miraculous thing that God does when he wipes all the tears from your eyes. He expects you to live the life of eternity here now. Get busy living or get busy dying. That's it. And you know, some of you have started new businesses. I know, Mark, you've started a new business. And what you're trying to do is go up to people and say, hey, you tired of your life? Go away. I'm comfortable. Leave me alone. You going to accept that? We don't accept that as Christians. Not for ourselves and not for other people. And so that's why we get together. That's what's being talked about here. That Paul is saying, I like to come around you. I like to be encouraged by you because your faith encourages me. And I want my faith to encourage you. Romans 1:13. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, believers in Rome, that often I have planned to come to you, and I've been prevented so far, even though I wanted to come, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as I obtained fruit among the rest of the Gentiles. Romans 1:14, I, Paul, am under obligation, both to Greeks, people who speak Greek, and to Barbaros, people who don't speak Greek, both to the wise, believers in Christ, and to the foolish. What do we care if people are offended if we try to encourage them? You know, our job as Christians is to take the persecution. What do we care if people reject us when we evangelize to them? Our job as Christians is to take the persecution because there's no time that you won't learn from persecution. When we get persecuted, how many times do you think I've been laughed at when I talk about Christianity to people? All the time. Oh, so I posted something on Facebook the other day, and one of my buddies comes out and says, I thought the Lord said turn the other cheek. All right, first of all, don't make me start writing about you. Because you're a Roman Catholic. You haven't been in a church in 15 years. You don't have the slightest idea who Jesus Christ is. Now you're going to go quote the Bible. And I just told him, look, this isn't the forum to talk about the depths of Jesus Christ, as you well know. He doesn't know. If he knew, he wouldn't be doing it. He's just looking for a contradiction, looking for a hypocrite. We're hypocrites. But the difference between us as hypocrites and the world as hypocrites is what the Lord Jesus Christ's power is doing for us hypocrites. And it comes through our faith. It comes through our confidence that when one of our buddies says, I have cancer, we have the faith to know, oh, yeah, great, big deal. Tony had cancer about a year ago, the worst kind of cancer, malignant myeloma. And 14 months later, he's cancer-free. Big deal. We'll pray for you. Expect a great outcome. Why? Because we have faith. See, God does those kind of things, so what? So that the faith that he gave us as a gift will resonate inside of us, will show up inside of us. We're different. We're special. And so, therefore, we're not going to live the common life. We're not going to live the life of the unbeliever in the realm of the royalty of Christianity. We're going to get the gift of faith, and we're going to spend it. And we're going to spend it every minute. I love when people go on vacation, you know, and they get all freaked out on vacation. It's like, oh, well, you never know. I might not ever come back here. Well, that's the stupidest thought you could ever have. The first thought you ought to have is, I'm going here the first time to overview it, so I can see what I like when I come back to really do it. It's never, chairs fly through the air now. It's never been easier to go to a place that you've never been because chairs fly through the air. It's amazing. Yet there's so many people who are saving their life up for that time when they get 65 so then they can start going on vacation. You know what? When you go on vacation, you got to carry two suitcases that are 50 pounds each. You think you're going to want to do that at 65 years old? No. And then you're going to be on a fixed income then. You're going to be too cheap to tip people to carry your bags. You got a dilemma. Amen? I mean, do you see the way we think? Why? Because we don't have faith. We don't have faith that God's going to provide us with the money for a vacation. We don't have faith that God's going to continue to give us whatever the desires of our heart happen to be. We're afraid to dream. We're afraid to express the desires of our heart. And so we look at faith. We're looking at the very core of what Christianity is all about. And when we look at the opposite of it, unbelief, we're looking at that thing which makes us as Christians common and which that thing which keeps unbelievers in a state of condemnation. We are not that. Romans 1:15, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel as a minister to you who are in Rome. So we see a word in verse 8, repeated, I think, in verse 10, that is the subject of our concern, the word faith. And in our quiz, we ask the question, what is faith? You know, like in verse 8, what is meant? Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And I think I asked you last week, is your faith being proclaimed throughout the whole world? Is your faith even being proclaimed in your periphery? Because your faith makes a difference to people. See, if you wait for people to affirm that you're wonderful when you say something to them or do something for them, they're not going to do it. But do what you have to do anyway. Hell, if I waited for you guys to affirm that I was a good pastor, I'd never show up in here. I don't need the affirmation. I have the affirmation. The affirmation comes from my Lord, whom I serve. I don't need the approval. I don't get up here for approval. So people who don't like me, it does not bother me. I don't think about it. It's not my job. And if I could do something about it, I might think about it. What can I do about it? I like you. That's what matters. I care about you. That's what matters. And that's why I show up here. Faith. What is faith? Faith is the antidote to unbelief. What is an antidote? Something that prevents or counteracts injurious or unwanted effects. What's an antidote? Something that prevents or counteracts injurious or unwanted effects. Faith is the antidote for unbelief. What does that mean? Faith prevents or counteracts the injurious or unwanted effects of unbelief. Faith is the opposite of unbelief. Faith is a battle against unbelief. Faith is a fight. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 says this, Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Uno, verse one. Ready? Truly, truly, I say to you that he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Bible must be interpreted in the time it was written, and at the time it was written, a shepherd going into the city would go in through the door with his sheep, and he would go through the front door. Anyone who was coming up through the side doors, what were they trying to do? Steal sheep. Because if you're the shepherd, you don't have to come up through the side. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. By name meant by call. He had a whistle that his sheep heard. And when they heard that whistle, they knew that that was their master, their shepherd. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but they'll flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, contentious point of truth, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. Why? Because I am the door. I am the only door. Oh, so what are you saying? What do you think I'm saying? I think you're saying that Christianity is the only way. No, I'm not. I'm saying Jesus Christ is the only way. And furthermore, I'm not saying it because my opinion and $2 will get you a cup of Starbucks. You notice, by the way, how over the years that's been going up? You know, when we first started working together, it was, you know, my opinion and a dollar and a half, and now it's two. That's beautiful. I should be in that business. Yeah, no, this isn't my opinion. I wasn't born with an opinion. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. I am the door. I am the narrow way. I am the only way. I am God. All the bold things he said. That's what he said. Oh, so what's Jesus saying then? That 7 billion people can be wrong? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. That 7 billion people can be wrong, including you. Imagine that. Imagine that you could be wrong about anything. Imagine that you could be deceived. Imagine that you could be fooled. Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. John 10:10 says this, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that believers in Christ may have the Zoe life, the resurrection life, immediately upon the moment of salvation, and have that Zoe life abundantly. Satan, the thief's master tool, is unbelief. So you believers in Christ, especially you believers in Christ who believed in rebound, who believed it was okay to sin and then identify it, admit it, forget it, and move on. What was the effect of that? Because what is the effect of sin in the life of the believer in Christ? It promotes inside of you unbelief. It rips your faith right out of your chest. That's what the effect of sin is. It steals your faith. And that's exactly what the thief wants to do. Steal your faith. It creates in you a lack of confidence in God, a lack of confidence in yourself, and a lack of confidence in others. That's what it does. What does unbelief look like? Unbelief looks like self at the head of your life. With self seeing God as a tool. With self seeing God as a genie. You rub the lamp, the genie appears, and he does your bidding. Oh, I'm looking for my right man. Oh, I'm looking for my right woman. God, I'll rub the lamp, and you bring me my right man. You bring me my right woman. God's not a matchmaker. It's not how he works. Yeah, he does stuff for you, but he's at the throne of your life, not you. We're in submission to him. Unbelief looks like personal sins, because sin is faith in self and not faith in God. It is the thought that you have a better idea than God. It is the refusal to see God's viewpoint as valid, helpful, and solitary, the only way. Oh no, yeah, I know what God said about lying, but I have a better idea. You know, you don't want to hurt people's feelings, so lie to them. I have a better way. No, you don't. And the great thing about it is God never lets your better way work. But you keep doing it, and what's the prize? Unbelief in your soul. You become a miserable person inside who does not believe that you can accomplish anything. Who plays at 25% of what your 100% is. And then keeps sitting at home waiting for God to change everything. Well, what about your part? What about your part? Faith. Anything you ask in prayer, having faith, believing, you will receive it. What about your part? What about your part asking God in prayer for that thing? Hey, God, get off your butt. I need some help here. Help me. I need it now. How about that? Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. Here's what it says. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and there is the area around the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is awesome. It's round, and it's about 33 miles across. So it was just so funny because when you look at it, you see that what Jesus would do. He would go in an area, all these people would come, and then he would walk straight across to the other side. And if they wanted to follow him, they had a long walk before they got there. And just when they would get there, he'd go to another place. It was awesome. It was beautiful. So when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from the area of the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to his hometown of Nazareth. And he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? You know what? They knew what they were seeing. They knew that they weren't looking at a mere man. They knew that they were looking at their Messiah. They just couldn't accept it, that the Messiah could be from their hometown. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Sorry, Roman Catholics. Sorry to break the news that Mary had a virgin birth, but after that had at least six children. There they are right there. Sisters is plural. That's at least two. Four boys, two girls after Jesus. Quite active sexually was Mary. She wasn't a virgin her whole life. Bummer. Matthew 13, 57 and 58. But they took offense at him. That's what happens with people in your hometown. They take offense at you. Oh, I'm offended. But see, that's exactly the opposite of what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, isn't it? I want to be around you so that I may be encouraged by your faith. When you're offended, who does it encourage? It's not encouraging, it's discouraging to be around people who do that. But Jesus said to them, those who were taking offense, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And get this, he didn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. He didn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Where there is a lack of faith, there are few miracles. In what ways does your unbelief hinder your ability to serve? In what ways does your unbelief hinder God's ability to serve you? Unbelief, the lack of faith, absolutely kills a human being's desire to serve. Yet it never kills the Lord Jesus Christ's desire to serve. Mark chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ wondered at their unbelief, yet he was going around the villages of Nazareth teaching. Unbelief didn't stop the Lord. Unbelief steals salvation. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Unbelief steals salvation. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life. He who believes, same word, faith. He who has faith, he who places his confidence for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Zoe life at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe, unbelief. He who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Unbelief steals salvation. So I ask you to ask yourselves this question. What do you project? Faith or unbelief? Take a 5-minute break.
Climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. Waves they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Never win.
Welcome back. The Christian way of living is a life of faith and hope and love. The Christian way of living is a life of faith and hope and love. Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three. God has surrounded his believers in Christ in a sphere like the geodesic dome at Disney World. And the sphere contains three gifts, faith and hope and love. And if you imagine that geodesic dome, if you imagine that sphere, and by the way, the greatest of these is unconditional love. And if you imagine that sphere and you imagine what unbelief does to that sphere, unbelief comes into that sphere and sucks all the joy right out of it. Unbelief comes into that sphere and sucks all of the energy out of it. Have you ever been on a team with a person who did not believe in what the team stood for and was not completely sold out to the team? Because I have. And I hate teams like that. You know, guys like Mike Singletary in the NFL, he's a former Chicago Bear, and he went to San Francisco. And he completely turned that franchise around, and of course he got fired for it, because the Pioneers always get fired for forcing people to change their mindsets. That's exactly what happens to Pioneers. They always get shot, and then some wimp comes in and who's smoothing everything over all the time, and everybody loves that person. Oh, they're so nice. They're so nice. But what they needed was a catalyst to get them to the next place. And Mike Singletary absolutely understood one thing, being sold out for the team. And what does that mean? 100% sold out for the team. And you don't want people on the team who aren't 100% sold out for the team. You don't want people who are standing there naysaying stuff on a team. You don't. You know why? Because it's unbelief and it sucks the joy out of the place. All right, we can be realistic. Great. Let's be realistic. We suck. Inspire me with that. Inspire me with that. One of the great lines from the Jerry Maguire movie, Renee Zellweger said, "You know what? I need a job. I like a job. But more than anything else, I just want to be inspired." Yeah, that's what Paul was talking about. I want to come to Rome so I can be inspired. This Mecca of excitement, where people are inspired. I want to be around that. It's infectious. It's contagious. But so is unbelief. And if you spend too much time around people who are constantly trying to calm their mentality with unbelief, it sucks the joy out of your life. Unbelief kills faith. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. That would be verse 1, Mark. Mark chapter 16. We come to Bible study to get our minds changed. We don't come to Bible study to be comfortable. You want to be comfortable, stay home. Cinnabons and Kenny Rankin and Arizona Republic. We come here to be inspired. We come here to excite our faith. We come here to kill unbelief. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that they had the spices tells you that they did not expect that the Lord Jesus Christ would have risen from the dead. If they thought he was risen from the dead, they wouldn't have brought the spices. Spices were used to anoint a body because a body stinketh after it dies. And very early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And what the ladies were really concerned about is that they had seen the tomb and it had a big rock in front of it. And they were wondering how two girls were going to push the rock away. Mark chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? See, that's women. They're smart. I ain't rolling that stone away. You get killed rolling that stone away. I would get a couple guys to help me out. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Mark 16, 5 and 6. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man, an angel, sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. That is, they were alarmed. They were in shock seeing this. And by the way, in other versions of this story, there are two angels, which sets up the situation for a witness, because you need at least two witnesses to an event to validate the event. But Mark chose not to address that. And he said to them, the angel said to them, don't be amazed, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is resurrected from the dead. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. And the angel walked them into the inner burial chamber. These burial chambers had two parts, the outer chamber and the inner chamber. The inner chamber was the part that stinketh, and the outer chamber is where you stood when you needed to catch your breath. And so he took them into the inner burial chamber, and of course the inner burial chamber was empty. And this verse, these two verses, Mark 16, 5 and 6, show us what is unique about Jesus Christ, him crucified and him resurrected. That's what made Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. And the angel is saying that specific thing. And there's so many subtleties in the Bible like that you could easily miss. Mark chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Here's the Lord showing concern. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Yeah, Peter was bummed. Peter was on the verge of suicide, right? Because he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and it had been predicted. And the Lord Jesus, and he said, so tell the disciples and Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, scared to death, of course, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And now after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. This was a prostitute indwelled by seven demons. Awesome. And she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that the Lord was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. What is that? Unbelief. And after that, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. Now, why didn't they believe them? Well, it's easy to say that they didn't believe him because they were weeping, right? They were grieving, number one. So I give them a pass for grieving. The other reason they didn't believe him is because they were women. And under Jewish law, women were not considered eligible witnesses. So it was easy to dismiss women in that situation. Mark chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. They went away and reported it to the others, but the others did not never believe them either. Ude is used here. The strongest negative. They didn't only not believe them. They communicated, we won't ever believe you. Perfect situation. What is that? Unbelief. What is that? They had given up hope. Perfect situation for our God. And afterward, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and for their hardness of heart. He did not like the way the women had been treated because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Unbelief kills faith. Unbelief destroys hope. Faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love. Unbelief destroys hope. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. It says this, when they, Peter, John, and James, came back to the disciples from the transfiguration, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as he would be in his second coming, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And the Lord Jesus Christ answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit that was indwelling the boy, saw the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately the spirit threw the boy into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, the boy began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked the Father, "How long has this been happening to him?" This is an omniscient God asking that question. He knew. And the dad said, "From childhood, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." That's what we all need to proclaim on a regular basis. I do believe, faith. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when the Lord Jesus came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind of spirit cannot come out by anything but prayer." Unbelief destroys hope and makes us powerless. Can you imagine what the father felt like when he had been hearing about all these miracles that were occurring, and then he goes to the people who are allegedly able to cure, and they couldn't do it? It destroyed hope. It makes us feel powerless. So no faith in God. Unbelief, absolutely no confidence in self. Unbelief turns love cold. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're going to go to verse 4, says this, "Then what advantage has the Jew?" Paul asking an obvious question. The Jews had a lot of advantage. "Or what is the benefit of circumcision," being Jewish? Well, it's great in every respect. First of all, that the Jews were entrusted with the word of God. What then? If some didn't believe in faith, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Absolutely not. Ook, not never. No. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Our unbelief illuminates God's faithfulness. Yet that is not what we want to do. We are not looking to illuminate God's faithfulness by our unbelief. We are looking to reflect God's faithfulness with our faith. Unbelief is a crisis of faith. In one of the first conferences that I ever did, the lady who hosted the conference used to always say, "You can't put God in a box. You can't put God in a box." The minute she said that, that's exactly what she was doing. Putting God in a box. And what does that mean? That means she likes soundbite Christianity. Soundbite Christianity. There used to be this thing that I studied from called Our Daily Bread. It's a little booklet and has a little passage every day. It actually would come on the radio at 5:30 in the morning, and I'd get up and try to record it back when we didn't even have recording devices, or get up to listen to it because I always wanted to get up and get something biblical in me. But it's cotton candy. It's surface. Yes, better than nothing, but that's not the unadulterated steak of the Word of God. And so many Christians are into sound bites. You know, I do a message, I do a lesson, and if I use a repetitive statement five times, that becomes a great lesson. Okay, then I'll do that all the time. All the lessons are great. And the more complicated they seem, the better they are, because they make you think. Let's not get into soundbite Christianity. I can't put God in a box. Because it's not even true. That claim is false. We always put God in a box. How? With unbelief. Religion, legalism, unbelief puts God in a box. But the great thing is this. You can't limit the limitless. You can put God in a box for a period of time. You can put God in a religious box, and what's he going to do? He's going to blow up the box. You can put God in a legalistic box, and what's he going to do? He's going to blow up the box. And so the real question is, what do you do after he's blown up the box? What, have you never seen somebody try to drink with a cap on? No, it isn't. I should have poured it in the glass, and then I would have got the glass. The glass didn't have a top on it. You feeling me on that? So, look, we all have crises of faith. Why? Unbelief. And so what do? We try to put God in a box with religion and legalism and soundbite Christianity, cafeteria Christianity. I'll pick out the part of Christianity I like, and I don't want to hear any of the tough stuff. And then all of a sudden when we do that, we start thinking that we're Christ-like. We're not Christ-like. And we will never be Christ-like. Now, what we can do is reflect Christ, but typically when we have a crisis of faith, what we're finding out is how mortal we are and how much we were deceiving ourselves that we weren't. See, those are the messages that we don't like to hear when we come to Bible study. We don't like the messages that illuminate who we really are at the core. We don't like those messages. Well, you don't like the messages? Why don't you come and live in my life for a few days? Because I got to go through this 20 hours a week. You go through it three. How about having somebody grab me behind the head and shove my face in my crap for 21 hours a week? That's no fun if you don't have the right attitude. But here's my attitude. Faith. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. God, I want to do your will. Help my stupidity. Keep me off the stupid path. Help me see. Because I'm obviously lousy at it. Amen? That's why he put me up front. We aren't Christ-like. We can't be Christ-like. Our crisis of faith is typically the crisis of putting self first and finding out over and over and over again that self is not all that. What is God's attitude toward unbelief? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We'll go to 14. I, Paul, thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. How? By pouring his enabling power into me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor against the church. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. God's not fazed by our unbelief. Because ultimately our unbelief is what? Self-induced misery. I guarantee you this. Play your cautious life. Play it. But I guarantee you this. When you go into hospice care and you're gargling the liquid that's in your lungs, you are not at that time going to wish that you had played this game more conservatively. Play the game with faith and reckless abandon. And put aside all those things that you think somehow give you a pseudo-tranquility. They don't work. 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and unconditional love which are found in union with Christ Jesus. What's God's attitude toward unbelief? It's a speck. And he is not going to turn his back on you. He is not going to stop blessing you because you're sitting there not believing. But see, here's the thing about people who engage in the regular practice of unbelief. No evidence will ever do it for them. No evidence. It could be a tsunami of miracles. None of that will ever do it for them. Because they mentally have chosen to refuse to see the greatness and the wonder in everything God does for us. So the question I'd like you to entertain because of this lesson is, how is unbelief ruining your life? How is unbelief ruining the relationships around you? Closing song, Worthy.
Is worthy, and my worth is and will ever be, is my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is worthy. In Christ I'm worthy. In Christ alone is where my worth is, you see. He's part of the Trinity that's indwelling me. Jesus Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy. eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is worthy.
Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the gift of faith. And thank you for illuminating in our lives all the areas where we have unbelief. Help our unbelief. I pray that all that are at the other end of this message will examine their own lives and will flush out those areas of unbelief and replace it with faith. And we pray you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.